Well, let's go to 2 Samuel. I'm going to enter into a part here about David that's way too much to get in one Sunday. And it's some of the most valuable, practically valuable things that you can take home from here out of David's life. Let's read in... Let me read verse 16. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's read verse 16. You know, we've been studying about the ark. They brought the ark back to Jerusalem, brought it to Jerusalem, set it in the place. And we talked last week about what all that entailed and what an ordeal that turned out to be. But in verse 16, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David," greatest day of David's life. I mean, he's never been this happy in years. Things have never looked brighter than they do right now. And what happens? Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. No. She despised the sweet psalmist of Israel, the greatest man that I believe ever lived besides Christ, the man after God's own heart, the anointed of the Lord, the one that God had chosen and anointed and prepared to be his king forever. And this woman despises him in her heart. And she is his wife. Think about it. Look on down in verse 20. "Then David returned to bless his household." This is when she come out and spoke her mind. David's blessed all the people and sent them home with a blessing. And everybody's full of joy and the nation is at peace at last. And everybody's happy but her. And he came home to bless his household. He came home with a happy heart. He came home full of God. He came home with the best feelings and intentions toward his household. Her. He didn't come home despising her. He didn't come home feeling ill toward her. He came to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She couldn't hold it until they were alone to tell her what she thought or what she felt. She had to come out in front of everybody and spill her guts about him and her feelings about him in front of everybody. She came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." You realize how ugly that was, what she said to him? How profane and despicable. "And David said unto Michal, It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father, and therefore all his house, and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus." The word vile means lowly. See, she despised the fact that he's the king of Israel, and he's out there acting like that. It was beneath his dignity to do this. She was ashamed of him for doing it. She was ashamed to be associated with such shenanigans as this. And he said, you know, David humbled himself. He said, "I'll be more vile than this and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor? It's not like you think. They're not going to think ill of me for doing this like you do. They'll honor me because I'm just a person who loves God. And it'll be an inspiration and a help to them. It ain't going to make them ashamed. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Father, thank you for the time we've had together. Thank you for the good songs. Thank you for the word of God. And please help us now to say the things that need to be said this morning. And teach us from thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how did the situation and the feelings change so much on her part? From back in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 20. Says, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Michal loved David in the beginning. You better listen to this, especially if you're young and not married. Y'all better listen to this. There was a time when she loved him and she didn't despise him in her heart. Well, what changed all that? She loved David back then, like most people do now. Their Hollywood, romantic, fantasy kind of love. She loved him because of his strength, his youth, and his heroic exploits. I mean, he was a prize to be had. All the women come out and sang, Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed his ten thousands. You know, he was desirable. He was the prize. If she could get him, it upped her status. It helped her pride and her ego. To have him as her own would add to her ego and pride. And that's the way most of this romance goes. Y'all need to understand that. If you're a pretty young girl, Anna, you better listen to me, and Eliza, don't be some guy's ego builder. I mean, don't spend your life, don't invest your life to build somebody's ego. And don't take some man to try to build your ego either. Don't you look for the one that everybody else is wanting. They'll still want him after you got him. And one of them might get him too. It was not love. And it never is for this kind of romance. When you fall for somebody because of their heroic actions or their muscles or their sport ability to throw a ball or tattoo themselves up and sing rock music, if they can sing well or play well, that's no reason to marry them. That was what her love was about. It's very obvious. She was a liar back then. There's a scripture I had here this morning. Like I said, there's no way I can cover it all. But she lied. She lied to David. She lied to her father. Almost in the same breath. You better run from a liar. Oh, David, you should have run from her. You should have run from her. But he didn't. It was not because they were so much alike and had so much in common that she loved him back then. They were totally opposite, even back then. She was the youngest girl. Chances are she was just a little bit doted upon and spoiled. And she grew up in the house of Saul, which was a disaster and a mess that would have warped anybody's mind, anybody's heart, anybody's views of life and religion. So the relationship started wrong. How did it go from that to she despised him this day? Ruined the best day of his life? Became the curse of his life instead of the blessing of his life? How did it all change? Because it started wrong. It started with feelings and emotions and infatuation and pride. On her part, especially, but David also had a little part. And we'll get to that in a minute here. I'm not blaming it all on her. I'm just saying it started out wrong. So then since she has been used as a weapon by her father for his own evil intents toward David, and her feelings totally disregarded by him, her father. See, she was used by her father. I mean, it made Saul happy when they come and told him, Michael's in love with David. Ha ha! What did Saul say? What does the Bible say about Saul? He knew that she'd be a snare to David. He thought, she's just a thing that I can use to get to him. Because he was totally consumed with hating and killing David. And he used his own daughter and her chastity. Yeah. He made it so that David would get killed trying to get her. He wanted 100 foreskins, Philistines. Made David real happy because that wasn't no problem for David. He went and got 200 and brought them in and gave them out in full tale. You know, we talked about that. Because he wanted to be the king's son-in-law. The Bible says that. He wanted to be the king's son-in-law. Why? Where'd God go in all of that? He wasn't in it. He just wasn't in it. David didn't pray about Michael. We talked last week about how he didn't pray about going and getting the ark first. David was a good man and a great man. But David had his faults. David had his slip-ups. I mean, we're just a few chapters here from the greatest of them all. The mess-ups of David. And it has to do with a woman. And this has to do with a woman. And let me tell you something. A woman can really mess up a man's life. And let me tell you another little secret. A man can really mess up a woman's life. This is serious business. And we're just looking at the life of David. And we're just barely going to be able to scrape a little off the surface of the awfulness in his life. Because of women, and especially this one. His experience with this woman is the root of all the other problems that he had with women in his life. This, you know what, her being used by her father, that creates bitterness in a woman toward all men when she's used by one man, and especially her father. Somebody that ought to be watching out for her and caring for her and doing his best to ensure her safety and happiness and well-being and life and marriage. And he used her for his own passionate hatred towards somebody else. She wasn't right to start with. And the things of life that happen have turned her into a bitter woman who despises God and the man whom God has chosen and put his blessing on to be the king of the people here. Being used creates bitterness in that woman. When she's handed around like a commodity or something, that's the way her father used her. Now think with me about that. We're talking about this woman. We're being hard on her because this was terrible and it was wrong and it was evil of her to do this. No matter what she'd been through, but she'd been this. I'm just saying, why did everything change? What changed it from that day to this day? You know, I've watched many a person stand at an altar and gaze in each other's eyes with this wild love look and promise and vow to God and everybody there that they'll love one another and they'll cherish one another and they'll stay faithful to one another till they die. And they don't last 2 years. And they hate one another. And they're fighting over the kids. And fighting over every dollar of stuff they've got. And trying their best to do the most hurt they can do to one another. That they can think of. And that they can get a lawyer to help them do. What changes? What happens? Well, let me tell you something. Life happens. That's what happens. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there's a lot of things that happen in life, and they always happen. They happen to most everybody, and you just don't realize it, and you don't take it into account when you're all starry-eyed, and you got your cap set for somebody. Michael was the first wife of David. She was the wife of his youth. That is just real important. You can just believe what you want, but if you think that marriage doesn't matter and that you can just cash it out and start over again with somebody else and it's good as ever, you are a fool. That's the best thing. I don't know how to be any nicer than that. That's the kindest word I can say to you. You're a fool. You're an ignorant fool. You don't know. Because it's not true. You can't do that. And the first one is the one that really matters. And if something goes awry there, there's something broken. Now you can go on, and I'm not saying you can't serve God, and you can't have a life, and you can't have a wife, and you can't have children and a family and have happiness. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's something broken in you. Something that's never the same. You've missed the best when it don't work. So you better be careful about that first one, because that's supposed to be the only one. That's the way God made it to be. She was David's first experience with a relationship with a woman. She was his first wife. She was the first woman that he had a relationship with. Now, God's design is for one man to marry one woman and that they remain faithful to one another until one or both of them die. That's God's plan. And the world can just keep changing all they want to. It ain't going to change that. And I'm not going to change my mind about it. That's what God said. That's the way He created everything. And that's what the book says. This is God's order. But sin and selfishness don't follow God's order. And so it's a common thing among the sons of men that marriage becomes a nightmare experience and a crippling element in a person's life. Everything David has been through, hell on earth with Saul and being chased and being hated and being gossiped about and slandered and lied about. And now, on the peak of it all, the peak of victory, this is what he's got to just sour it all. Well, you know, thank God for David. He, you know, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Well, it hurt him, but it didn't stop him. And it certainly did discourage his heart, but it didn't discourage him. It was a grievous thing to him. But he said, you think you're going to stop me with your scorn? You better think again, because my course is set. I am going to serve God. And if you think that was disgusting, you're going to see a lot more of it. Because I'm going to serve God, whether you're with me or not. Preacher always said, he said, most men are like this. He said, you know, the woman can control him through the kitchen and the bedroom. And most men just yield. They ain't enough to them to stand for the scorn. They'll give up. Well, you're looking at a man here. And you see his reaction. This woman... And I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'll get ahead of myself. Let me stick to my notes here. So, marriage is the will of God. Now, I realize there's some people that don't get married. And I'm not saying that they're out of the will of God. I'm just saying that the Bible talks about here in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So it is God's will for men and women to marry and have children. That's God's will, God's plan. Now that's the way God wants it to be. And it's a good thing. But let me just tell you something here. You know, this is a common language of our day. Having a woman and having a wife are two different things. You better listen to that. Being a wife is a position in the order of God. And being a wife in the sense that God created a woman for is not always what a man gets when he takes a woman to be his wife. Did you ever read about John Wesley? He married a demon from hell. She would stand up in the crowd while he's preaching, full of the Holy Ghost. She'd stand up and say, "He's a liar. Don't listen to him." He endured that for a lifetime. It doesn't always turn out to be the fairy tale romance. Why did he marry such a woman? Because she didn't appear to be that when they got married. Guarantee you. He didn't marry her with her cussing and swearing and hating him. You don't marry people like that. You marry them when they're all sweet and sugar and spice and everything nice. She can be the blessing of his life, or she can be the curse of his life. Now, he that findeth the wife findeth a good thing, but let me remind you that the Bible also says this, that it is better to dwell in the wilderness than in a broad house with a brawling woman. It's better, it even says it again, it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a contentious woman. So if you find a wife, you found a good thing. If you find a woman who will be your wife and who will do what God made a wife to do, what is that? Reverence her husband. Yes. And raise her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Who will be in submission to him. Who will be his help meet for him. She was created as a helper to him. What would David's life have been like if his first wife had have been like-minded about God, about the things of God, about being a shepherdess of the people like he was a shepherd? What if she had looked at the people in the kingdom and looked at God and the things of God like he did? What would it have been like? You see how sin has subtracted so much from even the very best. A virtuous woman, in Proverbs 12, verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. And she that maketh ashamed, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So there's two sides to this, see. Man find a wife. A wife in the sense that God created her to be, he has found a good thing. He has found a crown. But if he picks somebody else, if he gets the wrong one, he gets what David got this day. And much, much more. Much more. Marriage is a very dangerous road to go down. And should be entered into only with the utmost care. I'm old now. And, you know, you start thinking about things because you see you can begin to see the end out there coming in sight. And you see things like I seen yesterday where a girl I went to school with died yesterday. I was talking to somebody last night, Gary. I said, nemesis. I said, she was my nemesis. Me and her never got along. She got me my first paddling in school by squealing on me for flipping paper wads out in the hallway. Mike Miller's flipping paper wads in the hallway, so I got paddling. But she died yesterday. And one of our friends in West Virginia died, 58 years old, last week. So, you begin to think about these things. And, I think about, if my wife would die, to recreate this, it's impossible. There's no way. There's just no way. I just don't know how I would ever get along with anybody else. I just really don't. Now, me and her, we've had our problems for sure. And both of us have had to put up with a lot. But marriage is a process. And it's an ongoing thing. And it's not something that you can just restart. And I'm getting ahead of myself. The danger of marrying wrong is increased so much by the fact that people, young and old, I'm not just picking on young people. I've seen old people do the same exact thing. Many times I've watched them. They lose their mate over one reason or another, death or divorce or whatever, and they start acting like a teenager again. And you can't talk them out of it. You can't tell them nothing. They'll get mad at you and hate you and swing at you and everything else for trying to say, whoa, stop, wait. Nobody will listen. So the danger is greatly increased of marrying wrong because nobody will listen. Nobody will listen when you got your cap set on them already and somebody tries to talk you out of it. They'll just hate you for it. They'll go right on anyway. They won't listen to wise counsel concerning who they marry. Men pick a wife with their eyes. That's what they do. That's what they look for. They look first with their eyes. Men are looking for what looks good. Yeah, they pick the best fruit first. It always gets picked first. Women don't pick their husband like that. It's not particularly. That's a part of it, but that's not first place like it is with men. Men are looking with their eyes. That's why women paint up, primp up, or dress with nothing. That's the thing now. The less they wear, the more attention they get. But men are looking with their eyes. That's how they set their eyes upon her, and then their heart is captured. And they go headlong into it, removing all the warning signs of incompatibility and poor character and poor habits and lack of wisdom and a lying tongue and an unstable mind and all of that. Man, if he likes what he sees, he'll just ignore all that because he's ignorant and ungodly. David was enthusiastic about obtaining Michal as his wife. He was enthusiastic about it. 1 Samuel 18:20, I said this a while ago, and Saul's daughter loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And then in verse 27 of that chapter, therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines 200 men, and David brought their foreskins and gave them in full number to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law, you see? Why'd he do it? So he could be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as his wife. He wanted to be the king's son-in-law. He obviously thought it would make him part of the family and therefore ensure his future peace and safety. Now, what else can you come up with? Why do you want to be the king's son-in-law? Was he really taken with this girl? No, he was fixing to marry her sister. And Saul took her and gave her to another man. He was disappointed. And I don't know. But we got to wonder what David's life would have been like if he had not made this mistake and had married a woman with the same heart toward God as he had. In spite of it all, though, David must have had feelings for her. Or he felt responsibility for her because he wouldn't accept the crown without her. He had to have her before he would accept the crown. So there must have been something there. He wanted her. She was his wife. He said, bring my wife to me. She was with another man. That is fatal to most marriages. Can't survive that. But here's the truth. Well, let me read the scripture here. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. And he said, well, David said to Abner, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. And David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife, Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish, And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, go, return. And he returned. Mess, ain't it? You want to know what marrying wrong produces? A mess. When you marry wrong, one of the things that's going to happen is other people are going to be interfering in your relationship all the time. Saul took her and gave her to another man. He had no right to do that. Evil, wrong, wicked. David had no power to do it. What amazes me is that all of David's patience and all of David's faith and waiting and trusting on God, I don't know how he could, if he cared for this woman, I don't know how he could hold it with that. When Saul did that, I don't know. You know, that took some grace. Because a man don't do that. You take a man's wife, I'm telling you, jealousy is the rage of a man, and he will not. He won't forgive. He won't be at peace. No gift will satisfy him. You can't say, I'm sorry. You can't say, I'll make it up. You ain't making it up. He's going to kill you. That's what the Bible says. It's the rage of a man. Can't be satisfied. Somebody else will do that. It's a wonder to me that David didn't kill Saul for that. But he didn't. God made the difference in David's life there. And so, Saul's gone. David's going to have his wife back. Or he's not going to have the kingdom. But here's the truth that everybody better understand while you're still young. Life brings many changes. And there are many things that can and will happen that can break something that cannot be repaired. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phaltai, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. That's the thing that'll do it. It'll never be the same for her or for him. Now he's got her back. She's in his house. The other guy's gone. He's banned. But how are you going to ignore all that? How's she going to ignore all that? How's he going to ignore all that? Now if both were like-minded and both were had God in front of everything, there's a way through such situations. Oh, believe me, there is. But not when one of them hates God and despises the other and despises everything to do with God. There ain't going to be no reconciliation and there ain't going to be no restoration of what they once had. It's not going to happen. And that's what we got here. That's what we got. We got an ungodly woman who hates God, who's messed up in her mind and her psyche for her messed up life and the people that have manipulated her and managed and used her in her life. She's married to the king of Israel, who's a man after God's own heart. This ain't going to work. So she ain't going to have no children the rest of her life. She's going to be there. Ain't going to have no life. Just like a prisoner, sort of. Just shut away because of her hatefulness. Her refusal to forgive and believe the truth. Let's get on here. You know, there's just a lot of things that can happen in your life. And when you get married, young or old, or whenever you do get married, the day you get married, it's man top of the world and everything's going to be lovely and we're going to live happily ever after. And that's the end of the story. And it just don't happen that way. Troubles come. And it changes things. Marriage relationship is different than all other relationships. In one sense, it is strong. And in another sense, it's very fragile. You gotta think to understand what I'm saying to you. Marriage, if God's in it, and if both parties are submitted to God and living after God's ordinances, as you promised to do when you got married, you know, you in holy matrimony according to God's ordinance, You promise God when you get married to live for God and do His will and obey His commands. And if you'll do that, marriage will grow. And it'll get stronger and stronger. And the things that happen in life, the blessings and the problems, they just bond you together till, well, it just can't hardly be broken, but it can. In another sense, it's just so fragile. There's just certain things that can happen that just absolutely spoil the whole thing. It can withstand some things and get better and stronger for it. But there are certain things that can do damage that can never be repaired. Marriage is a life together that continues until death. And it's an ongoing process. And that's not what happened with David and Michal. It was interrupted. And a bunch of wickedness was inserted in the middle of it, of the separation. It didn't continue. Who knows? Maybe she would have come around under his godly influence if they'd have stayed together, if she'd have been with him, if she'd have left with him instead of staying in Saul, in the house there. She wasn't in Saul's house. She was in David's house. But if she had went with him when he fled instead of staying there, if she'd have went with him through all of his troubles, all those years, maybe she might have been different. She probably would have. But she was separated from him. And that's what happens in a lot of marriages now. They may live in the same house and they may sleep together every night and they may have children together and all that, but they're separated. Their souls are separated and each one's got their own life and their own interests and their own friends and their own ideas and opinions and religion and everything else. And they're going to end up, if you're like that, you're going to end up just like David and Michal. One of you is going to despise the other one of these days. Because life's going to bring success and failure. Both. David's had his share of failure. This is his day of victory. This is his day of success. And she despises it. When it's well for him, that's what brings out the bitter gall that's in her toward him. So, it's a process that can't be restarted from the beginning once it's been run aground and wrecked on the rocks. You can't go back and start again. There's a lot of problems that can happen in marriage. A lot of things can go wrong. A lot of people shipwreck because of the problems. Because of children. Lose a child. Have an afflicted child. Have adultery in the marriage. Lots of things can happen. And it just ends it. Most of those things ends it. Financial problem. People I've read so many times, people fight and divorce over money more than anything else. I don't know if I believe that or not, but it may be true. There's a whole lot of other things they fight over. Actually, not a whole lot. Just same little things. Same. No, they're not little things. Same things. Unfaithfulness. Children. How to raise the children. Problems with the children. They can't navigate through the stormy seas because they ain't on the same page. They haven't grown together. They haven't weathered this. And when something happens like that in a marriage and people almost break up and they want to go back and they want to start over. We're going to start over and we're going to be like we were at the beginning. No, you're not. You ain't going to do that. What you know, this sounds real ugly, but you just got to flush the whole thing down the drain and start over from right here. Right here where you're at now. Right here where you're at now. This is the beginning, not back yonder. That's gone. I don't know if that's what David tried to do here. Maybe so. Maybe he thought he could recapture that. He had other wives, though. That's a problem. That is a problem. He had other wives that were far better character than this one. Abigail was a noble character, godly character. She was the kind of woman that would have made him a good wife. She was his wife, but she wasn't his first wife. I want to park there, but I'm going to hurry here. Why would anybody want to start again in the same place that was wrong the first time anyway? Have you ever thought about that? I've seen men, you know, get in their 30s, 40s, even 50s, lose their wife, marry some 20-year-old girl or something. I've always said, I did that once. I ain't going to do that again. Everybody marries when they're kids. And I seen about it, you know, another girl I went to school with, she just disappeared. I never did really know what happened to her. She got married when she's 15 years old. Well, she's still married to the same guy all these years. Been married close to 50 years, I guess, now. Sometimes it works out, but it's rough. Why would you want to go back and start over and navigate all that trouble again? Why would you want to do that? No, start where we're at right now. Both of us know a lot more than we knew back then. We are a lot more sober-minded. We can understand how this thing works now. So let's start way up higher than we started back then. Don't do that. Yet that's the only way that the people of the world know how to try to make it after the marriage has been broken, damaged, or interrupted by sin or adultery or alienated affections. You know, just drift apart and live separate lives and try to restart what you had when you were young and foolish and lacked any wisdom. So, let me just say this and we'll quit. The basic problem with David and Michael is that they were not on the same page at all about God. Now, she scorned and despised him this day for his worship and excitement and affection for God. That's what she despised. She despised his religion. She despised his God. There's some reasons for that too. The fact of the matter is, she despised God and the presence of God and the worship of God. Remember last week I really stressed that the ark represented the presence of God. And the whole country said, it's right to bring this back. And everybody was happy but her. So she hated God. She faulted David here and accused him of the same thing that her father had done. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 24 that Saul laid down and prophesied naked all that night or day, whatever it was. Remember that? That's exactly what she's accusing David of. She can't look at David's religion without thinking of her father's religion. She's judging David's faith by her hypocrite father's faith. She's seeing what David's doing and thinking he's doing the same thing that her father did. You uncovered yourself in front of everybody. Do y'all get it? She can't see through all of the junk in the home where she grew up. Growing up in the home of a hypocrite ruins the children. Sure does. They can't believe anything. I mean, it don't get no more real than it was this day with David and the ark and all the people and God's blessing. Don't get no more real than that. Yet she wouldn't have it. She couldn't believe it. She was totally out of it. She didn't have any part. She's in the house watching through a window. She wasn't involved in it. Didn't want any part of it whatsoever. It's all a bunch of junk. Oh, I know all these religious people and how they are and they think they're something. And I know something about every one of them. That's the kind of person she was. Because she grew up in a home where her father was, he'd prophesied. And yet he was a murderous, evil-spirited person. Lived his life to murder David. She associated David's worship of God with her ungodly father's phony religion. Michael simply didn't know or care about knowing God. So how could they be compatible? How can a woman like that be a help meet for a guy like David? Ain't no way. No, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. First rule about being married, you better not marry somebody that doesn't know the Lord. And I'm talking about love the Lord. I'm not talking about somebody that says they got saved when they was 4 years old. And they've been baptized. And they wear a tie to church. And they really put on a show. I know you're careful, Anna, but you better be. I don't buy everything that everybody says or everybody tries to put on. The older you get, the more you learn to watch a while and just see and do a little probing and talking and see what's really in there. You can tell pretty quick. Now, he might be a tree that just got leaves, Seth. Better take that into account, too. Better remember, I was young once. Man, I think quite a bit about it. I remember being young and going to get married and all of this and her dad and and other people too. I know exactly what they were thinking now, and I don't blame them a bit. I would be much harder than they were on me. About me. Y'all understand? Heavens to Betsy. If I'd been her mom and dad and seen me drive up in the driveway, I'd have thought, oh no, Lord, what in the world? Look what she has drug home this time. Her aunt told her, said, Terry, you can surely do better than that. Well, yeah, but there's this. That's why I said it's dangerous. It's so dangerous. It's because there's so many factors. But here's the thing. God makes the difference. There, you can navigate through anything if you both know and love God and obey His Word. And you get your counsel from His Word. And you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. If you're both that way, you can get through some awful things together. But if you don't, it's as fragile as an eggshell. And anything can destroy it. I mean, little things can destroy it. And then destroy the children that you've got. And other people, the collateral damage from a marriage breaking up is so much more than what everybody thinks it is. These two people think, oh, everybody get over it and it's our business and it's just us and it's a thing we're done and everybody else, their life will go on. It'll be all right. No, it won't be all right. Won't be all right. The only way to restore marriage has been through what this one had is for both parties to know God and to love Him and to put Him first in their lives. Then both will then forgive like God does. David was obviously willing to forgive her and put out of his mind that she'd been with another man for years. And he was willing to do away with all of that and live with it and accept it. Obviously, she wasn't. You're not going to make it if you don't both. Now, I don't know about marriage counselors and all that, but I'm sure that they would tell you the same thing. When they bring you in and set you down to talk to you, and they say, now, are you both, do you want this to work? Are you looking for a way to try to fix this problem, or are you just wanting out? Because if you're both not on the same page, and you're not both not wanting to, if one of you don't want to, it ain't going to work. So they both can then forgive, and they both can then really know what it means to love one another with true love and not adolescent Hollywood romantic infatuation and pride and lust. Real love is on purpose. Real love is a choice, not a feeling, an emotion. Love's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Love is something you choose to do. And feelings follow. They don't come before. Feelings don't lead you into love. Feelings will lead you into a terrible mess. In religion and in love. Feelings follow, though. God didn't make the fruit of the trees and the food we eat. He didn't make it tasteless so that we don't like it. He made it wonderful for us. But you got to eat it before you can taste it. And love's the same way. And love is benevolence. Love is giving. Love is a decision that you make, a choice you make, a commitment you make. And then the feelings come. What was that we saw the other day? Some woman said that they'd had 8 children before she fell in love with her husband. Everybody thinks it's so awful that parents, arranged marriages and all of that. Well, I don't think it's so awful. I'm sure it did happen. But the right way that it happened, they weren't forced to it. The parents just gave some guidance and some suggestions. And the girl and the boy had the right to veto it if they didn't. They asked Rebecca, they said, "Wilt thou go with this man?" Ask her. So they did. And she said, "Yes, I will go." And she had never even met him before. There wasn't no cell phones. She didn't get to see a picture, a photograph of him. She just had to believe what this man told her about him. Love comes later. It comes after the commitment. And it comes a whole lot easier when you got knowledge and wisdom and understanding and God involved. Or this was a terrible day. It is a terrible thing for this to happen on this day. But that's what the devil will do to you. With your bad decisions and choices in life, the devil will use them against you at the precise moment when it'll hurt you the most. So take heed. Take another lesson from David. Be very, very careful who you marry. Because you got one shot to make it good. Amen. I know people don't like to hear that. And people that have been divorced, it kind of hurts their feelings. And I don't mean to do that. And I said a while ago, it doesn't mean your life's over. And it doesn't mean that you're guilty. I've seen people that were abandoned by their spouse. And they loved them. And they didn't want them to go. And they've had to live their life without them. And I don't condemn or look on those people and think evil of them whatsoever. But I'm just telling you, there's a whole lot of grief in life in this matter if you don't follow God and really be very careful in this matter. All right, stand with me. Father, thank you for the Word of God. So important these things are. I pray you would drill them deep in our hearts, minds, and conscience, especially these young people who are not married yet. Maybe before long. Certainly looking that way, thinking about it naturally. But Lord, please protect them from some scheme of the devil, some slip up where you could really throw a monkey wrench into their life. Please protect them from that happening, Father, I pray. And go with us now. Bless the Word of God to our heart and these points that are so important in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.